Beth's going to bring our Bible reading to us now.
Right, today the reading is Philippians chapter 2, start to finish. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 1179. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor. People like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your words, and we thank you for your Spirit who speaks through your words to us. Lord, we pray today that you will soften our hearts and help us to hear what you want us to hear. to respond to your word. Lord, help us to know more about who you are, but help us to be able to love you and trust you more and follow all you are calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, I was sorting through some old boxes at home and I came across some letters, a big bundle of letters in bright coloured envelopes. The letters were mine from when I was a teenager. And they were written to me by several of my close friends, friends that I'd known from church, but who were in different school years to me. In these days of text messages and emails and WhatsApp and everything else, I had actually forgotten that when I was growing up, letters were the main way that you shared information with friends. Whether that was sitting in the back row of church and writing a note and passing it along, which I might have been guilty of on the odd occasions, or just passing letters into each other's hands as you said goodbye so you could share some confidential information. When I was growing up, I remember thinking, actually, those letters were sometimes a real lifeline, especially when you wanted to share something with a friend and get their advice. I stopped unpacking the boxes and started to read. What a fascinating read it was. There were all kinds of details in there of places we'd been, plans we'd made, people we liked, and quite a lot of details about specific conversations that we'd been involved in with other people and what we were thinking about them. It was interesting. Some of the stuff we were writing about, I just couldn't even remember happening. But other things took me right back into the moment. I could sense the room, I could see where other people were sitting, I was back in my 80s clothes. Everything came flooding back as I read those letters. Now, you'll probably be pleased to know I didn't bring any of letters with me this morning, nor did I wear my fluorescent pink outfit, and I didn't get much of the boxes unpacked either. But today, we're continuing in our series focusing on Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And like any letter, this letter was sent to a particular group of people for a specific reason at the time. You'll see in it, through the letter, details of people that both Paul and the church knew, and references to conversations and situations that they were all aware of. But that doesn't mean to say that this letter isn't relevant to us today. Because like everything in the Bible, this letter reveals to us truths about who God is and how he wants us to live. And so our challenge this morning is to try and grasp all that God wants to say to us here in the city of Chelmsford, right now in 2020, through this letter to the Philippians. And as we try to do that, I'd like to begin by focusing on the perhaps familiar but certainly beautiful words of verses 6 to 11, which sum up all that Jesus has done for us. Because these words form a foundation for all that Paul was instructing the believers to do. In just a few short sentences, Paul explains some crucial truths about who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. In verses 6 and 7, we read that Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In other words, Paul is reminding his readers that Jesus himself is God, the living God. He existed before creation, and as God, he shared in that divine essence. However, Jesus didn't use his deity for his own gain or privilege. In fact, because of his status, he chose to become human. This in itself is a mystery that for me, I find really hard to get my head around. When Jesus became human, he didn't stop being God. He didn't take those godly qualities and characteristics out of him and leave them behind. He chose to limit them and contain them whilst in the form of a human being. This act in itself is remarkable, and in so many ways, it's the opposite of everything that we encounter each day. Somehow it seems to be a much more common experience today that people want to use their status to gain themselves privileges. Either that, or they want to protect against what they consider to be demeaning. Haven't you heard the phrase quite often? Don't you know who I am? And yet this idea is completely the opposite of what Jesus did for us. And if limiting his being in the form of a human wasn't enough, Paul then reminds us that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Crucifixion was the cruelest form of execution in the Roman Empire. And as such, it was often reserved for the lower classes and was especially used for slaves. As well as the physical agony, there would be torture and public humiliation before eventually being nailed to a cross and left to die. What happened to Jesus is so familiar to us. There are times when we can perhaps become a little bit too numb, and we do well to pause and remember just how horrific it was. And yet Jesus chose to endure this for each one of us here. And then Paul goes on to remind us that this was not the end for Jesus. Verse 9 says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord." What Paul was saying is that it was because of his humility and obedience that Jesus was exalted by God and made Lord of heaven and earth. And that, in fact, is the key to this whole chapter. Because Paul didn't just want to remind the Philippians of all that Jesus had done for them. He was actually saying that what Jesus had done required a response from them. Now, this was the church he was writing to, so as believers, they'd already acknowledged Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. But the response that Paul wanted them to make was actually in their life together as believers. And so we read... Ooh, we've lost everything. Am I this one? And so we read in verse 5, immediately before that description of Jesus' incarnation and exaltation, that in your relationships with one another, have the mindset as Christ Jesus. In your relationships with one another, have the mindset as Christ Jesus. In other words, the reason that Paul gave that beautiful description of the gospel was to enable Jesus' actions to be the foundation in how the believers interacted with one another. In verse 3, he encouraged them in how they should live by saying they should be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, he writes. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And then he continues the theme in verse 14 when he says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. One of the key things that Paul seems to be emphasizing here is the need for believers to reflect Jesus in their lives together by being united. His instructions here were giving some examples of how the Philippians could live in unity. And the key to that, he suggests, is through following the example of Jesus in his humility. Now, there's two things here I think we need to understand the key to those words. Firstly, we've got to recognise that unity and uniformity are not the same thing. I don't think Paul was expecting them all to become the same, to start thinking and acting exactly alike. If that was the case, they wouldn't have different opinions to argue about or people to grumble against. Of course, there are occasions when we have different opinions, but it's still possible to live in unity. And Paul suggests that the way we do that is to follow Jesus' example of humility. Now, humility is something that sometimes people can perceive as a weakness. But being humble doesn't mean becoming a doormat for people to walk all over. Equally, humility is not the same as having a kind of false modesty. It's not about putting yourself down in front of others with a vague hope that maybe they will praise you or compliment you or build you up because you've done that. Humility, as Jesus showed us, is being at a place where you know your own value and worth. And for us, that's primarily as a child of God, a son or daughter of the King of Kings. And from that place, from that status, to seek the good of others by putting the needs of others first. That's why in verse 1, Paul was encouraging the believers in Philippi to know who they are in Jesus. It isn't so easy to understand from our translation. If you have a look at it, if you've got the Bibles in front of you, when you see verse 1, actually a better translation is where you see the word if, to change it to since. So what Paul writes in effect is, therefore, since you have encouragement from being united with Christ, since you have comfort from his love, since you have common sharing of the Spirit, since you have tenderness and compassion, then be like-minded and one in spirit. In other words, as believers, we are united with Jesus. We've received his love, his grace, his mercy. We've received his Spirit who's at work within us and is transforming us into his likeness. Because we are now children of God and heirs to his kingdom, it is from that place that we can stand in unity and act in humility by putting the well-being of others first. Now, as I'm sure you know, that's not an easy thing to do. But with God's help, it is possible. And that's what Paul was referring to in verses 12 and 13. I want us, again, to look at these verses very briefly, because it's easy when you read through it to think that somehow Paul's contradicting himself in what he's just written. First, he says, I want you to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Then he says, for it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So, who's doing the work? Is it God or is it us? The answer really is both. We can't achieve our salvation on our own. We don't earn it through good works. But we do have a responsibility to follow what Jesus is telling us to do. As we put our trust in Jesus, the new nature we have received is a gift from God. But activating that nature takes place through our responsive obedience. So yes, God is at work in us in that ongoing work of transformation. But we can't just say, well, God's at work doing that. We're going to sit there and wait for it to happen. We need to humbly obey. So Paul's letter to the church in Philippi not only helps us to see and understand the humility of Jesus, but it also encourages us to follow his example of humility by living in unity together. As we read the letter, it's clear there are a number of reasons why this is so important. Firstly, it appears that there were some disagreements taking place in the church, and that was causing some tension, a bit of potential division amongst them. But there was also a huge need for them to live in unity, because they needed to stand strong together. Throughout the Bible, you can see that frequently when people are trying to follow God, they come up against opposition. It's true for us today. It's true of the Philippians too. How could they ever stand strong for the gospel against the enemies who oppose them when actually they weren't standing together in unity? And more than that, standing in unity is a great example to people outside of the church and points them towards Jesus too. So Paul says in verse 15 that the Philippians would shine like stars in the sky as they held firmly to the word of life. In other words, people outside of their church would look at them reflecting Jesus as they lived in unity. They would know that sometimes they had different opinions, and they'd say to themselves, the unity that I can see is telling me that this life is worthy of the gospel. Here are individuals who, despite their differences, are showing their love for one another by putting the well-being of others first. As if to illustrate how important it is, Paul then moves on to talk about Timothy and Epaphroditus. Although these two men were clearly known by the Philippians, it seems to me as though Paul wasn't just catching up on details about them and sharing his plans. Actually, if you look at Paul's letters, when he shares his plans, he tends to do that at the end of the letter. These two men were men who were following Jesus' example. They were thinking of the needs and concerns of others first, and so demonstrating Jesus through their lives. Paul tells us that for Epaphroditus, his response in service had almost cost him his life as he was taken ill while going to support Paul. And so in revealing those plans, Paul was also saying, here are two men actually who've been modelling what I'm asking you to do. And what they were doing actually stems from verse 27 in chapter 1, where he writes, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is what he longed to see the church doing. And as they learned to act in humility and live in unity together, so he knew they would be strong together and reflect Jesus to the world around them. Those examples still speak to the world around us today. In a few moments, we'll remember again the sacrifice that Jesus made for us as we share bread and wine. And that sacrifice requires a response from us too. Each one of us is called to learn to live in humility, to reflect Jesus through every aspect of our lives, but particularly through the way we interact together. It's not easy, but through his Spirit, God will help us. And we too can shine like stars and enable others to see that Jesus is Lord and bring them into his kingdom too. Let's pray together. Loving God, we will never fully comprehend all that Jesus did in coming in humility to our world, to live as one of us, to limit his power and glory, and to suffer death on the cross to bring us freedom into your kingdom. We can't fully grasp it, but we thank you and praise you for it. And today we want to declare that Jesus is Lord. Lord of our world. Lord of our lives. Lord, we pray for each of us that you will help us to follow your example. Help us to be able to live in unity together. To be able to look for the needs of others and value them and put them before ourselves, not because we are not worth it, but because we are your children and we want to do what you are calling us to do. Lord, give us strength, give us courage, give us patience, give us the grace we need to show forgiveness, and help us through the way that we act to reflect you and your love and enable others to know you too. In Jesus' name, amen.